Okay, it's good to be with you. We are beginning a new study this morning that basically we're going to have about six classes to cover this. And so since I have a hard time finishing a book, they just gave me a chapter this time and thought, well, let's see if he can finish a chapter. And I'll just tell you right now, we're not going to. There's 47 good old verses in this chapter, and it's going to be hard to get through everything we need to do. But we're approaching the Acts chapter 2 and calling it in this study the hub of the Bible, and that is not an original title for this chapter for us at all. But I want you to think about the fact that for a lot of us, there's a turning point that we might talk about in our lives. You might think about, back in your life and think, was there a certain turning point in my life around which, you know, things kind of led up to this point, but when we reached this day, we reached this event, we reached whatever, that was a major event, and now everything since then has kind of been centered around what happened at that particular day, that particular event. Probably for many of us, we can think back and maybe we've got a turning point. You know, if think about some Bible characters. Can you think about a turning point with Abraham? When you think about Abraham, do you think what happened with Abraham on Mount Moriah when he went to sacrifice his son? Is that kind of a turning point? Not that anything was wrong leading up to that, but that seemed to be the focal point of the definition and the testing and the affirmation of his faith that kind of set the ground for a lot of things that would even happen after that. What about Moses? You think of a turning point in Moses' life? If you saw a bush that was on fire, but it was not being consumed, would that impact your life at all? If you walked over to that bush and it began talking to you, you heard a voice coming from the bush, after you checked yourself into the hospital and you got everything diagnosed, normal for you, would that be a turning point? Was that a turning point in Moses' life? A lot of things we can think about as turning points. Well, Acts chapter 2 is kind of a turning point in Scripture. There's a lot of things about this chapter that kind of center around when we refer to this chapter as the hub of the Bible. And I think it was James D. Bales, at least he's the first one that I know of that called this. He published a book back in the 50s, I think it was. It could have been earlier than that, but back in the 50s, and it was just called The Hub of the Bible, and it was a book on Acts chapter 2. Why refer to Acts chapter 2 as the hub? What does a hub represent? Center point? Okay. You got the hub of the wheel, and everything else around, everything centers around the hub. And for most of us, we might think about the cross really as being that hub and being that center point, and in a lot of respects it is. But as I want us to see as we study this chapter over the next few weeks, there are so many things in our Bibles, Old Testament and New Testament, that are pointing forward to Acts chapter 2. And over these next few weeks, we'll look at some prophecies, we'll look at some statements, and see how all of those things kind of came to a fruition, came to a reality and a conclusion in Acts 2. But then there's many things after Acts 2 that point backwards or that represent something that has already been established, something that's already in place. Well, when did it come into place? Well, it started back over here in Acts chapter 2. And so in a lot of ways, what we're going to see through this study is that a lot of the events and a lot of the principles that we find in Acts chapter 2 are kind of centered right in the middle of the Bible. So if we can come to an understanding of this chapter being significant and being right there at the hub of our Bible, we'll have an advantage in our study of Scripture, because we will be able to see things leading up to it. We'll be able to see things pointing back to it. And people who don't have a good appreciation for Acts 2 are kind of at a disadvantage in that regard. What are some significant things that you think of? What are some significant things that happen in Acts 2? Church is established. That's key. What significant things in Acts chapter 2? Okay, you've got the preaching of the gospel on that day. Peter standing up and being able to preach it in its fullness. What else is significant and key?
Everyone understanding what Peter's saying, different nationalities.
Okay, you have Peter and the apostles speaking in tongues, people from all of these nations being able to understand them. Chuck, did you say something?
I got it.
Wow, we're on the same wavelength here this morning, Chuck. That ought to concern you quite a bit. It does. If you want to spend the rest of the class in prayer, if you want to, you can bow down. What else?
Fulfillment of prophecy.
You come to this chapter, and there's a number of prophecies that are, and that's part of that hub aspect of it. Carolyn, was that you?
Holy Spirit, yes.
Okay, the coming of the Holy Spirit is significant in this chapter. Chuck. Okay, in the book of Acts, you got the conversion of Saul. In Acts 2, you got the conversion of 3,000 souls. Was that a big day? When was the last time you saw 3,000 people baptized on the same day? You remember when that happened? Or you remember the day that happened? No. Was that a big deal? And so when you think about this chapter, what we're going to look at during this study is a number of things that really are at the heart of Scripture are found right here in this chapter. Now, we mentioned, you know, that you might think that the coming of Jesus, and rightfully so, would be kind of the hub of the Bible, and it is, because the whole theme of Scripture is Jesus. That's the whole theme of the whole Bible, is Jesus. So, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John really should be at the hub of the Bible, and they are. But was even when Jesus was here, was there anything that Jesus was pointing forward to? Was he still saying, there's going to come an event, there are going to come some things that are going to transpire? And even before he ascended into heaven, was he still telling them, you know, you stay here, there's some things that are about ready to happen? So even with Jesus, the heart of the Bible being Jesus Christ, even Jesus was saying, there's still some things that are going to happen that really everything is going to center around. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want us to look at, the first seven words of chapter 2. I know we're getting off to a big start this morning. But I just want us to look at the beginning part of this when it says the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. And that's what I want us to look at today, is just to talk about the day of Pentecost, because this day of this was not the first day of Pentecost that the Jews had celebrated. They had celebrated a number of them, but this was going to be the greatest Pentecost in man's history. And so I want us to talk about this morning, just what is the day of Pentecost? What is that? What is that all about? Well, the Jews had three major annual feast days that they were instructed to celebrate. Do you know what some of those might be? That was one of theirs, but it wasn't one of the major three. There were three. Say it again. Okay, that was leading up to. Let me put these up here, and because there are a number of them that. There are a number of feasts that one was mentioned was Yom Kippur, and that was to the Jews a big day. It was not one of the big three. Even the Day of Atonement, in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16 talks about the Day of Atonement, and it was the holiest day of all for the Jews, but it was not one of the big three. You say, well, how can that not be one of the big three? Well, look over in Exodus chapter 23. Get your Old Testaments out. When you go to the book of Exodus, what do you know about the book of Exodus? Okay, it's the book about their exit out of Egypt. About what chapter? About what chapter in this book is the Exodus? You would have to go, but where are we in chapter 23? You would have to go back about 9 chapters. Get back to about chapter 14, and you're going to read about the Exodus. But here's a 40-chapter book called Exodus. Only one chapter is specifically detailing the actual event. So here's another book where obviously you have events leading up to the Exodus, and then you've got a number of things leading after it. When you get to chapter 23, the Exodus has already taken place. They've left Egypt. Well, where are they? In Exodus chapter 23, where are they? If I were to ask, where were they in Exodus 20 when they received the Ten Commandments? Mount Sinai. Well, where are they in Exodus 23? Same place. They're still there. Getting the Ten Commandments, going to Mount Sinai and getting the Ten Commandments, that wasn't a drive-through experience, okay? It wasn't that they just pulled up in their caravan, rolled down the window, and somebody got on the speaker and said, "Can I help you?" And yes, we'd like the Ten Commandments. And then they just went on their merry way. They spent a year at Mount Sinai. We don't think about that sometimes. We think, man, they left Egypt. They got to Mount Sinai. Lord, we need the Ten Commandments. Perfect. Got them now. Put them in the box, and we go on to the Promised Land. Well, yes, but no. They spent a year. Now, what's transpiring? Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. What else happens at Mount Sinai? It's not just we focus on the Ten Commandments so much. What else happens here? Tabernacle. One of the major things that's happening here at Mount Sinai are the instructions in these mid chapters of the book of Exodus. You have the instructions for the tabernacle, and in the very closing chapters of the book, you have the constructing of the tabernacle. Was that a big deal? Here's a centerpiece of Judaism, and so they. You read the details about the tabernacle. How long would it take you to build that? How long would it take you to cut, to find, to sew, to cut, to put together all of the pieces of the tabernacle? If you had to overlay a number of pieces of things with gold, how long would that take you? Just the whole event there. So anyway, just trying to put this in context, okay? Exodus 23, we are at Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is not only about the Ten Commandments. Mount Sinai is about the covenant that God was going to make with the Jews. And again, the covenant was not just the Ten Commandments. It included that, but it included more than 600 commands, not just 10 of them. More than 600 commands were given here, and part of them had to do with the feast day. So here we are. Exodus 23, verse 14. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. Now, they had other feasts, some of them that we have mentioned, some of the things that they observed, but there was something different about this. You shall keep, verse 15, you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. I wonder what they were supposed to do during the feast of unleavened bread. Okay, they're supposed to eat. That's a good kind of feast, right? So they had gospel meetings too back then, and they ate for a whole week. But what were they eating? Unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, at the time of the appointment in the month of Abib. That was the first month of their year. Corresponds, kind of fits in our March, at least in our time frame, but it was the first month of their year, the time that God had appointed for them. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. We'll talk about that in just a minute. So the first feast that God mentioned is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread had tied to it. Actually, it started with the Passover. You remember the Passover and all the instructions that God gave to them regarding the Passover there when they were in Egypt? Well, the Passover was not just something they observed when they were in Egypt. It was something they would observe every year after that to remember what happened in Egypt. And so every year they were to remember the Passover, observe the Passover, but part of the Passover was this Feast of Unleavened Bread. We don't think about that, but Passover was started the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they would remember in Exodus 12 and 13 as they were preparing for the Exodus, that they were to put all of the leaven out of their home. And so the purpose of this feast, God wants you to remember the Passover, what transpired in the saving of your firstborn by putting that blood on your doorpost and your lintels. And so that was that feast. Now, verse 16. And the Feast of Harvest. This is the second of those annual feasts. And the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field. So now we have something called the Feast of Harvest. We'll come back and talk about that one in just a minute. And then the end of verse 16 talks about, and the Feast of Ingathering, which was at the end of the year, at least the end of their harvest time, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the fields. Three times in the year, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. Now, in Exodus 23, he did not say that all of them were to appear in Jerusalem. Why not? Well, they didn't have Jerusalem yet. They're still at Mount Sinai. They just got out of Egypt. They were not in the Promised Land yet, didn't have Judah yet, did not have even the city of Jerusalem yet. And so God would later designate specifically for them the city of Jerusalem. But here is God ordaining these feasts. Come over to Deuteronomy. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 16. And as you go there, think about the fact that Deuteronomy, as you turn to this book, has a lot of similarities to the book of Exodus. But here is a book of sermons. That's basically what Deuteronomy is, a book of sermons that Moses preached and preached them near the end of his life. To this second generation of Jews, what happened to the first generation? They all died. Where did they die? They died off in the wilderness. They spent 40 years, as we talk about, wandering in the wilderness because of their disobedience in taking the Promised Land. Look in Deuteronomy 16. We'll see something similar here in verse 16. Deuteronomy 16:16. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, which would eventually be Jerusalem. And so he names the feast at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first one, at the Feast of Weeks, at the Feast of Tabernacles. By the way, the Feast of Tabernacles, what was the name that he gave to that in Exodus 23? It was the Feast of, is it on the screen? I don't even know. The Feast of Ingathering. Is what it was called in Exodus 23. Here's another name for it, the Feast of Tabernacles. Wonder why it wasn't called the Feast of Tabernacles back in the book of Exodus. Well, because this is 40 years later. What had they been living in for 40 years? Tents, tabernacles. When they came out of the promise, when they came out of the wilderness, got ready to go into the Promised Land, they're still to observe the Feast of Ingathering, which was talking about the ingathering of all of their harvest at the end of their harvest. But now it's given another name. I want you to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, what does that mean? If the Feast of Unleavened Bread is you eat unleavened bread, the Feast of Tabernacles is you're supposed to eat tabernacles? Ooh, okay, that's kind of funny. What's this all about? It is to help them to remember that for 40 years they lived in tabernacles. They lived in tents in the wilderness. Now, why were they living in tents in the wilderness? Because they disobeyed God and would not take the Promised Land. Every year, God wanted them, not just this year when they're getting ready to go in the Promised Land, every year from there on out, in the seventh month of their year, they were to go and build tabernacles. They were to go and build tents and live in them for a week. Would that help you to remember? If you had to go do that right now every year, would that help you to remember? Okay, I don't want to ever disobey God again. Okay? I can have air conditioning, or I can be living out here with my screaming kids because they don't have their Xboxes and all of that. And would that help you to remember? I don't want to disobey God again. That was the whole point. Of this Feast of Tabernacles. And at the end of verse 16, he says, "They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you." It's interesting as you go and look at the giving of the Jews during the Old Testament. Sometimes we use the word tithe, and that word is used in the Old Testament to refer to their giving. What is the word tithe? What does that word mean? It means tenth. But as you go and study how much the Jews gave to the Lord, they gave to the Lord much more than a tenth. They gave much more than just one tenth. They gave even up to 30% or even up to a third of what they had unto the Lord, which maybe ought to tell us something. So here we are trying to put in context what we're looking at in Acts 2. First of all, three annual feasts that they celebrated. The one we are looking at for Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. And what's maybe confusing is that when you go back into the Old Testament, this feast has a number of different names. And admittedly, sometimes when you study the Old Testament, if there's something that has a different name and you don't know it, you think you're reading about something. Sometimes this happens when you're reading the prophets and you read about Ephraim or Samaria or Israel or Judah or the northern kingdom or the southern. And sometimes if you don't realize that God is using a word, Samaria, to talk about this same region, not just a city, sometimes it gets confusing. So sometimes it'd be good when you're studying the Bible, maybe even to write out your own little chart and say, okay, when I read this, this is what it's talking about. Well, here's one of those situations. The Feast of Pentecost, what we call Pentecost, was also called the Feast of Weeks. Why would it be called the Feast of Weeks? Well, what we're going to see here is that, look over in Leviticus 23. I wasn't planning to look at this right now, but we'll do it anyway. Look in Leviticus chapter 23. Some newer Bibles you might even have, newer translations, you might even have above verse 15, you might even have an expression called the Feast of Weeks, just as a chapter or paragraph heading there. But look in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15. Leviticus 23, 15. "You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count seven Sabbaths that shall be completed." Now, if you back up in this and in this chapter, he talked about the Passover earlier. Back up in verses 5 and 6, he was talking about the Passover. And so that's what he's talking about here. And you'll even see in verse 11, the day after the Sabbath. The Sabbath that they're talking about here is the Passover. So in verse 15, he says, "I want you to count, I want you to start with the Sabbath, and I want you to count seven Sabbaths until those are completed." And then verse 16 says, "Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." So this feast that we're coming up to is called the Feast of Weeks. One reason it's called that is because what were they doing? They were counting weeks. How many weeks did they count? They counted seven. They counted a week worth of weeks. And so when they got done with the week seven, worth of week sevens, they came to that 50th day, and this was going to be what they would celebrate. And I'll go ahead and put this up here. The Greek word for Pentecost, that's what it means, is it means 50th. Now, they also called this feast the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of First Fruits. And so the same name to refer to the same feast. And we'll talk a little bit more about the first fruits in just a minute, but that's just to help you to see the different names they gave to it. Now, if you were to look up the word Pentecost in a concordance, you're not going to find it in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you're going to find Feast of Weeks, Feast of Harvest, Feast of First Fruits. It's not until you get to the New Testament that you see this event being called Pentecost. And the reason for that is the word Pentecost is a Greek word. The Old Testament's written in what language? Written in Hebrew. So why don't you see the word Pentecost in the Old Testament? Wrong language. And so you don't find the word Pentecost until you get over into the New Testament, and you see it in the book of Acts and once over in the book of 1 Corinthians. But here's the word itself means 50th. And so that's what Leviticus 23 was saying, is that you start counting, and you count 7 weeks, or you count 7 Sabbaths, and then verse 16 says you count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. And when you do that, it's going to put you on what they would call in the New Testament. It's going to put you on the day of Pentecost, which was always what day of the week? It was always going to be Sunday. If you count 50 days after a Saturday, you're always going to come down on a Sunday. And so this particular day of Pentecost was a very special day to the Jews, because on this day, all of the males would be gathered together. I want you to think about that for just all of the males, Jewish males, would be gathered together. Would that be a big deal? Now, they did this for Passover on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They also did it for the Feast of Tabernacles. But here is one of those special days when they are all gathered together. And when we get to the New Testament, they're all gathered together in the city of Jerusalem. We know that when they're coming there, we saw that they're not coming there empty-handed. Look in Numbers chapter 28 for just a minute. Look in Numbers. Yeah, let's look in Numbers 28 for just a second. Then I want us to go back for just a minute to Leviticus 23. But look in Numbers chapter 28. And again, we're looking at a description about the Feast of Weeks. And I'm sorry, Kevin and Stephanie, I know you're thinking we're just going to have a celebration. And this is like a feast for Kevin and Stephanie and, huh? Yes, everybody, today is the Feast of Weeks. We're all going to Kevin and Stephanie's for lunch today. Just saying. Okay, so Numbers 28, Kevin and Stephanie won't be there. They're going somewhere else today now. Numbers 28, verse 26. Also on the first, also on the day of the first fruits. And when you read that, we're talking about the Feast of Weeks. We're talking about Pentecost. When you bring a new grain offering to the Lord at the Feast of Weeks. So they're supposed to bring a new grain offering. We saw that in Leviticus. You shall have a holy convocation. What does that mean? You shall do no customary work. And so the men come to Jerusalem. It is a holy day. They do not do their customary work. They bring a new grain offering. Also, verse 27, they're not only offering a new grain offering, they're to offer a burnt offering as well. Verse 28 mentions the grain offering again. And then you drop down to verse 31, and he says, make sure that they are without blemish. And when you offer the grain offering and you offer the burnt offering, these will also be offered with the drink offerings and with the burnt and the grain offering. So they are to make multiple offerings to the Lord on this day. And so when we think about the Jews celebrating a particular day with the Lord, it was not just, well, yes, they did not work. It was a holy convocation in which they did not work. But it was a day for them to give to the Lord, to make sacrifices to the Lord. Think about that in relationship to us as Christians. We think about a day of celebration, a day of worship, and we think, what am I going to get out of this? Well, for the Jews, it was not, what am I going to get out of it? It was, what am I going to be able to give to the Lord on this holy day? Shouldn't that be a day of worship for us? What can I give unto the Lord this day? Come back one more time. This is interesting, Leviticus 23. Come back over here. I want us to see what they did. Again, this is often called the Feast of First Fruits. What does first fruits mean? This was the very beginning of their harvest. Very beginning of their harvest time. So they would go out to the harvest field. They would bring in the very first fruits of their harvest. And they would test them for themselves, right? They would eat them themselves. They would enjoy the very first of their harvest, right? For themselves. Wrong. Not what they did. What did the Jews always give to the Lord? They gave Him that which was first. And so look back in Leviticus 23, verse 17. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves. Why would you call something a wave loaf? 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. You shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering, their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering. Notice all of these offerings they're making, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. Then verse 20 is what I want us to see. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a, we've seen all of these different offerings, but now there is a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. Think about the fact that they brought what they brought the very first. Now they brought bread. So they brought the first. Do you harvest bread? Some of us do, right? We just go to the grocery store and we pull it off the shelf. But they didn't harvest a loaf of bread. I mean, it wasn't in the plastic saran wrap or anything. So they go and they bring their harvest. They bake 2 loaves from this first and they take it to the priest. And the priest takes the loaves and why would you wave the loaf? Lord, this is yours. This is from you and this is for you. Think about all of this. You think, why are we going into all of this? I thought we were studying Acts chapter 2. We are studying Acts chapter 2. What in Acts chapter 2, what day are we studying in Acts chapter 2? The day of Pentecost. What would the Jews be doing on the day of Pentecost? Well, let's say it this way. What should the Jews have been doing on the day of Pentecost if they were observing it the way the Lord wanted them to do? They're bringing their first to God. All of the males would be gathered in Jerusalem. They were bringing their first fruits to God so that they could show God, here is what you have given to us and here is what we are giving to you. This is all about you. Well, what's Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2 is all about God. And it's all about God bringing to pass everything that that He had designed for His people to understand. And so it's interesting that some of this is kind of coming to fruition in this day. And one other, as we move on here in just a second, one other point I want you to know is that, do I have this up here? Do I have anything about the law on here? No. It's on another slide, I think. Something interesting the Jews had done to Pentecost. They always like to commemorate a historical event. On Passover, what are they doing? Commemorating Passover. Feast of Tabernacles, what are they commemorating? Well, the historical event of being in the wilderness for 40 years. Day of Pentecost, what is it? Well, it's a day of first fruits, a day of harvest, a day of weeks. Oh, what's the historical event that's involved in this? Well, God didn't give them a historical event. Well, they liked, you know, we like having historical events, right? What's July 4th all about? What's Thanksgiving Day all about? What's, you know, we like historical events. So they did too. So they apparently, because we don't have anything about this in Scripture, at least for instructional purposes to the Jews, they apparently decided that the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Ingathering, would commemorate the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. They determined, and the timing could be there. You know, they left Egypt and traveled to Mount Sinai, which would have taken about a month, probably. Can you imagine that? Traveling with 2 million people for a month? Yeah, that'd be fun, right? And then Moses goes up on the mountain. So it could be close to 50 days after they left that Moses was up on the mountain. We don't know. But that's another interesting element that they, at least the way they were celebrating the day, is that they were also thinking about that historical event of the giving of the law. So when we come to Acts 2, here's what Acts 2 says. And it's funny. It may not be funny to you. It's interesting. The way that this begins, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, what does that expression. What is that terminology? When the day had fully come, what does that mean? The sun is up? The sun is fully up. It's the middle of the day. It had fully come. Why doesn't it just say when it was Pentecost? Well, this expression where it says that the day had fully come, it what the expression literally means is that the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled. Turn your Bibles to Galatians for just a minute. Look in Galatians chapter 4 just to see this used in another way, not this expression, but this concept. When it's saying in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost had fully come, the idea here is that means that this day was being fulfilled. Well, why would the day of Pentecost need to be fulfilled? Well, because there was something happening. In Galatians 4, you know this verse in verse 4. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. What's that talking about? When the fullness of the time had come. Does that mean that time was just eating and eating and eating and finally time just said, okay, I'm full? What does it mean? The fullness of the time had come. When did Jesus come? Jesus came at the exact time that God had determined this is going to be the time for Him to come. And if you go and study historical events and you go and study other events that were leading up to it, you'll see that it actually on earth, it was the perfect time. Imagine that. God sent Jesus at the perfect time for Him to come. So it wasn't just a random decision in heaven where they decided, you know, has it been long enough? Let's just go ahead and do this thing and send Jesus. It was well planned and orchestrated leading up to that time when that's what Galatians 4:4 says. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent His Son right then. Well, that's what Acts 2 is saying. That when the day of Pentecost had fully come, it is saying that this day had been planned for already. That this day was already coming in someone's mind, and historically, this day was finally arriving that the world, although the world didn't know it, that the world had been waiting for. So when you read that expression in the beginning of Acts chapter 2, this isn't a random chapter. It's not a random day. It's not that God decided, you know, maybe this will be a good day to establish the church. You study the scripture, and it seems apparent that God had specifically, before time began, chose the day of Pentecost as the day that He would establish His church. Jesus died the day before Passover. Then the Jews celebrated Passover. And then there was the first day of the week. Something happened on that first day of the week. He died. Passover. What was something really important? What was it that happened on that first day of the week? Jesus was raised from the dead. And then He was on the earth for how many days? 40 days until He ascended. And then there was a brief period of time after His ascension until you get to the day of Pentecost. And this day was specifically chosen by God. Again, remember that large crowds, if you look at Acts 2 and verse 5, there were large crowds gathered there. Acts 2 and verse 5 says they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. There have been some historians who even thought that Pentecost had more people in Jerusalem than even some of the other days may have had. So this is a significant event for the Jews. There's a lot that's happening. I know you haven't had time to copy that down, but we are rushing to get all of this in because I'm running out of time. This was an important day to the Jews. First day of the week became an important day to the Christians. It's interesting that we're not talking about a Sabbath day anymore. That's gone. The church was not established on the Sabbath day. Jesus was not raised from the dead on the Sabbath day. There is nothing special to Christians about the Sabbath day, but there's everything special to Christians about the first day of the week. Jesus was raised. Here's the church being established in Acts chapter 2. The church continued to assemble together throughout the book of Acts on the first day of the week. And so we're not talking about Sabbath. This is the beginning of again, Acts 2 is the hub of the Bible. When did the church start meeting together on the first day of the week? Acts 2 is the beginning of all of that transpiring. And I don't know if God wanted us to draw parallels. There are some interesting ones. I don't know if God wanted us to draw parallels between Pentecost and Acts 2 and Pentecost and Christianity. But remember what Pentecost was about? Pentecost was about their first fruits that they would bring to God. What happens in Acts 2? The first fruits of the gospel harvest are now being offered to God in these 3,000 souls being added to the Lord. You know what's interesting about the number 3,000 is that if there was any connection between Pentecost and the giving of the law, remember when Moses was receiving the law on Mount Sinai, came down from Mount Sinai? Remember what Moses saw when he came down from Mount Sinai? A beautiful carved golden calf, right? Did he get a little upset? Long story short, there were some people who died as a result of that event. You know how many died as a result of that event? 3,000. 3,000 died there. 3,000 came to life in Acts chapter 2, or about 3,000 souls were added unto the church in Acts chapter 2 as a result. And I'm not saying that there's a connection between those two things. There could be. The Old Testament's called the ministration of death. The New Testament's called the ministration of righteousness. There could be a parallel. I don't know if there's supposed to be a parallel there or not. But some interesting things. The Old Testament day of Pentecost was a day of celebration, was a day of joy and gladness when they would get together and they would eat the first fruits. In Acts 2, what do we read at the end of Acts 2? They were all getting together. They were all breaking bread from house to house. They were all enjoying food with gladness and simplicity of heart. That's what they would have been doing the Jews would have been doing on any first day of the week as it was, or any Pentecost as it was. Let me, I know I'm out of time. Go to Acts 11 for just a second. I've got to put this in because I don't want to repeat this or come back to this next week. Acts 11, let's just see this really quick and then we're done. Okay, Acts 11, verse 15. We're gonna come back and look at this verse again next week, but I do want to point it out here. Peter says in Acts 11, verse 15, after Cornelius and the first Gentiles have been converted, and he's explaining these events to the Jews and what had transpired and the Holy Spirit coming upon them, he says in Acts 11, verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Peter calls what happens in Acts 2, because that's what he's referring to. Peter calls that which happened in Acts 2, he calls it the beginning. Well, what was it the beginning of? Beginning of a lot of things. You've got them on the screen. Beginning of the church, beginning of a new covenant, beginning of the preaching of the gospel in its fullness. But that's an interesting way. Again, talking about the Acts 2 as the hub of the Bible. Here's Luke 10 years later. After Acts 2, here's Luke 10 years later, and he points back to the hub over here, and he says, you know what? This is what happened at the beginning. There were a lot of things in Acts 2 that everything else in the Bible would revolve around. I know that's a lot of information this morning, a little historical information to this book, but we'll be going through this chapter and just looking at some major things that make this the hub of the Bible. Thank you all so much for your good attention this morning.